Well, we're glad to have Brother Eric Tinsley with him. I first knew him back in the mid-90s. We were attending Newark Baptist Church, and in the mid-90s, I was in between pastorates and got to know him, and then later Celebration moved out, did their thing down on Tallahassee Highway, and then First Newark is the new church now. And then you see in your bulletin there that I don't like to read obituaries, so I don't like to read nothing that people can't read. But he was saved in 1988 at Faith Baptist. Was that under Bruce Smith?
Bob Cole.
Bob Cole. Maybe it still stuck. Okay. And he was ordained in 1993 at Newark Baptist Church. He's presently serving at New Life Baptist Church in Tallahassee in 1999, 19 years. And his wife, Debbie, wasn't able to come today. We invited you so we could see her, he is a man who loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, loves the God of the Word. He's an expository preacher still? Huh? Okay. And he preaches the text, right? Okay. You might worry me, brother, he still preaches the text, preaches the Word, we do get off on subjects and things like that, topical, but he's a good preacher, and we're looking forward to hearing him, okay? So, Brother Eric, you come and just preach.
My own brother? Yep, okay.
I'll tell them about the church was looking at me in view of a call one time, and I made an accident, and I told them I was a suppository preacher.
Yeah.
And they didn't call me.
Right. Well, I really appreciate the invite of coming today. I was reminded this morning that maybe 20 years ago I spoke at a sunrise service. And shocked that y'all invited me back after 20 years, but it's a privilege. And congratulations on your 51st anniversary. That is awesome. And only had two pastors. When I got to the church I'm in, Brother Ken, they had seven pastors in 6 years. And so it's very rare for only two pastors to be in the same church over that span of time. And so this is an awesome church. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And when you find your spot, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we revere God's word together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. I want to read down through verse 25, and I am going to stay right in these texts, Brother Ken. And so, but the Bible says in verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You can be seated. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, 51 years, Lord, this could not be apart from your hand being on this congregation. God, I pray, Lord, that you would add many more years, Lord, to this church's life, fruitful years of growth and souls being saved. And, Lord, I pray today would go a little bit toward that, Father. I pray you'd bless me as I preach this message. I pray, God, you'd anoint me with your Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross of Jesus. Lord, give me, Lord, the ability to communicate clearly so these people can hear and learn. And I pray, Lord, everyone here today would leave encouraged. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus, and if there's anybody here that doesn't know him as our personal Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day they're saved. But God bless this sermon, and I'll be quick to give you all praise, honor, and glory for what you do in and through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Many of you know that before I became a pastor many, many years ago, I happened to be a mechanic, and I ran a garage with my dad out on Dillon Road out in the country, and our shop was, again, out there on Dillon Road, and I can remember every year, during fall, I'd be working outside on a car, and I would hear a sound way up in the sky, and it would be a honking sound, and I would look up in the sky, and there would be a V-shaped flock of birds flying over the shop. and they were sandhill cranes, and they were migrating south, and our shop happened to be right up under their migration path. And as I began to learn about sandhill cranes, I've discovered a remarkable thing about these birds, and they are remarkable birds because they fly longer distances than any other kinds of birds. They literally will fly across entire continents during their migration. And in reading about sandhill cranes, I learned three important qualities about them that empower them to fly long distances and to keep flying when all other species of birds land. First of all, it's said of a sandhill cranes that they rotate leadership. In other words, no one bird stays out front all the time, but they share the burden of being in the brunt of the wind. And then secondly, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. No weak bird is placed out front before he's ready to lead. But then thirdly, and most importantly, all during the flight, one bird is leading, and the rest are honking their affirmation behind him, empowering him to go on. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of encouragement. And I want to talk about the dire need we have to be encouraged, but also the desire we should have to be encouragers to others. You know, speaking of sandhill cranes, when you think about it, in a way, a church family is a lot like a flock of birds who are on a journey, flying north, so to speak. And if we're going to make the long flight to our landing spot, you know what we're going to need? We're going to need honkers. And I believe then that God has called everybody in the flock, called the church, to be a honky. A honker, amen? But sorry about that. But in other words, it's vital that we be sources of encouragement, you know, to those flying before us, those flying beside us, as we inspire each other on and we energize each other forward and we strengthen each other forward through the turbulent winds of life. And so today I want to preach a message entitled Honk If You Love Jesus, kind of like the bumper sticker. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:21 that he who loveth God is to love his brother also. And loving each other entails that we be sources of help, that we be sources of confidence who are used to put courage into the hearts of our brothers and sisters. You see, every human being has within them this deep-seated need for motivation, for hope, for peace that fuels us forward. And more times than not, it's not going to come naturally. It's not something that is automatically stationed in our hearts. Oftentimes we need an outside influence to spur us forward in life, providing that spark that we need not to give up. And that's why we are commanded to encourage one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify or build one another. In other words, we need honkers, and we need to be honkers, flying in our flock together in our V for victory formation and giving each other affirmation and assurance that energizes us to keep on. The Bible says here in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith and without wavering. And what that could mean is we need to keep on flying, amen? We need to keep on going and not give up. Notice several things about encouragement as we seek to be honkers for Jesus this morning. I just want to point out three things. Number one, I want you to notice the exercise of encouragement that must escalate. The Bible says in verse number 25, the latter part, notice it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that admonition to exhort one another. The word exhorting, interestingly, I don't know if you're interested in Greek words. I like to study Greek words, but it comes from actually two Greek words. One is para, and the other is kaleo. And the word para means alongside. Kaleo means to help. And so if you put those two Greek words together, the word exhorting means to come alongside and help, come alongside and aid, to come alongside and comfort. It means to inspire with hope and confidence. Exhort simply means to encourage. You know, we're like containers that can either be filled with courage or we can be empty of it. And when somebody is discouraged, we are empty of it. You know, as a honker, we can, in a sense, then come and pour courage into them, that's thus encouraging them. And this verse tells us of a time when exhorting one another and encouraging one another must escalate. It must increase. It says, exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is meant by that day that is approaching? Well, the day is a reference to the end of time, the day that the Lord's going to return. 1 Corinthians 1:8 refers to the end as being the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells and warns that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night because the world is going to be caught off guard because it's going to come at a very surprising time. Therefore, Jesus said in Luke 12:40, "Be ye ready for that day." You see, as God's people, we have the privilege of sensing when the end is near. You and I have the privilege of seeing when that day is approaching upon us. How can we see the day approaching? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24:33, "When you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." He said in Mark 13:9, "When you shall see all these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." So the question is what things will we see that will let us know that that day is approaching? Well, the Bible gives us these signs to look for, and I just want to give you a few this morning. The Bible tells us that there will be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars right before the return of Jesus. There's going to be perplexity of nations. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse or various places. The Bible tells how terrors are going to grow. Fears are going to grow. There'll be a spirit of lawlessness. There'll be apostasy in the church. There'll be an increase in knowledge and technology and travel. The Bible warns how the love of many is going to wax cold. There's going to be a rise in cults. There's going to be an increase in mockery of Bible prophecy. There's going to be a mega church movement where large congregations heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears that they want to be tickled. And to me, that's like reading this morning's news. You know, these things are happening all around us as I speak. And Jesus warned, when you see this stuff begin to happen, know that it is near, even at the door. And I want to say this before I move on. If you're not ready for the return of Jesus, you need to get ready, because He's coming very, very soon. Amen? He really is. And if you're here this morning, you're not certain that when you die, you are going to go to heaven, or if Jesus were to return, you're not going to go up with Him in the rapture, you need to get right this morning. Amen? And I want to tell you that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins. He shed His blood for you. And if you'll trust in Him and through faith, you can have everlasting life today. I say that because I really believe Jesus could come back before I'm through preaching this message this morning. I really do. We might not even get to eat, brother. Amen? He's coming soon. And we're told here regarding this that we're to exhort one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. In other words, it's time to up our encouragement and increase it up a couple of notches and do more of it. The question is, why is there a greater need for encouragement in the last days? You know why? The reason is along with end times comes hard times, comes tough times. 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times will come," which speaks of dangerous and savage times. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse." Daniel 7:25 interestingly warns how when the Antichrist appears onto the scene, he's going to wear out the saints. And I know that's a future event, but I'm not so sure he hadn't began already. Revelation 12:12 tells how in the end the devil is going to come down with great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. And I believe that that, to a certain extent, has begun. And as a result, as we see the day approaching, with that comes an increase with things like temptations and trials. The pull of the world is growing stronger. Persecution against Christians is intensifying. The devil is attacking harder and harder. Therefore, many are waning spiritually. Many are succumbing to the sin's pull, drifting back into the world. Many are discouraged. Many are tired of fighting, throwing in the towel, growing weary and well-doing. There's people all around us who are overwhelmed by life's problems to the point that there's no joy. There's no motivation. There's no spiritual zeal. The passion for the things of God that they used to have is not there anymore. What do? We got to honk each other on. Amen? We got to encourage one another forward. That's the antidote to drop out Christianity. As we see the day approaching, the Bible says, exhort one another insomuch the more. As evil escalates, encouragement must escalate. I recall, I don't know if we have any Georgia Bulldog fans here this morning. I'm a big Georgia Bulldog fan. And I remember last year when we were playing Auburn in the SEC championship game, and we got a running back. Thank God he's back. His name is DeAndre Swift. And he broke through the line, through the hole, and there's a video of it. It's hilarious, but he's running. He's breaking tackles. He's running down the sideline, and Coach Kirby Smart runs along beside of him on the sideline. And you know what Kirby's saying to him? He's pumping his fist, and he's saying, "Go, go, run. Don't stop. Score, score, score." And likewise, we need honkers beside us, amen? Along beside our brothers and sisters who are beat up, trying to be tackled, in danger of giving up and falling down, we need to say, keep going. Don't quit. You're too close to the goal line to give up now. Go. We need to be doing that more than ever because we see that day approaching. So first of all, we see the exercise of encouragement that must escalate. But then number two, notice the elements of encouragement that are essential. If we're going to be sources of encouragement to others, there are two things that are very important that are essential. First of all, there's the art of consideration that we need. Verse 24, if you back up, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The word consider means to observe. It means to look at. It means to notice. It means to read into. You know, if you're driving down the road and you see a sign by the road with a deer jumping, you know what that means? That means go into those woods and put up a deer stand because that's where they cross right there, ain't it? Now, you know what it means? It means watch out because you could hit a deer. Or if you see a squiggly arrow on a sign, what does that mean? This is a curvy road. Well, to be an encourager requires that we be able to read people, that we be able to read signs of discouragement in the lives of people that we love and know. This simply entails we take time to consider one another. More than likely, there are some right here in this sanctuary today sitting by you in the row that you're on right now. They're beaten down in their failures. They're beaten down by their jobs. They're beaten down in their families, beaten down by their disappointments. You know what? They need a honker. They need another human to lift their spirits, to build them up, to brighten their day. Heard about a little boy who was scared of the dark, and one night on a stormy night, he was in his bed sleeping alone, and he was scared, and he hollered to his mama down the hall, and he said, "Mama, please come in here. I need somebody in here with me." And she said, "Honey, don't be afraid. Jesus is there with you." And about that time, a lightning bolt hit near the home, and he began to cry and said, "Mama, I need you. Please come sleep with me. I'm alone. I need you." She said, "Jesus is in there with you." He said, "I know Jesus is here, but I need somebody with some skin on. Amen. I need somebody that I can touch." Well, here in this world, there are people that need people with skin. Amen. When you leave this building, you know what? You're going to go outside, and you're going to encounter people in your everyday life who need somebody to pour a little bit of hope into them. Pour a little bit of confidence in them. They're at work. They're waiting at your table. They're at the bank. They're bagging your groceries. They're in your home. And God desires to use you as an agent of encouragement. But it takes consideration or taking time to notice. That brings about empathy and compassion, which pushes us into the role of an encourager. You know, sometimes it's good to ask questions about people's general welfare to find out, you know, what's going on inside so that God can use us to restore and instill a little bit of hope, confidence, and gladden their spirits. And doing so, you're pleasing God, you're glorifying God, you're actually pointing people to God, you're opening up a door that you can share the good news of Jesus with them. Many times the reason we're not good encouragers is because we're not good observers. Why is it difficult for us to consider others? It's because our human nature tends to lead us to consider ourselves more than others. You know, it's easy to become so self-preoccupied that we fail to consider others. You know, our lives can be so busy. We're so overloaded with our own burdens and our focus is in as a result instead of being out. But you know what I've learned in my life? That to be encouraged and to be a blessing to others is to encourage others. You know, in Luke 10, Jesus told a story about a traveler. He was on the road to Jericho and he got robbed and he got beaten. And he was lying there half dead by the road, and soon a priest came along and walked right on by. I mean, they had been at the synagogue. Pretty soon the Levite, the worship leader, came by. He saw him and he just walked right on by. They were busy. They were wanting to get home from church, so to speak, and they didn't want to get involved. But soon Jesus told of this Samaritan that came along, and the Bible says that he stopped and he looked at the poor man beaten down by life, and the Bible says he had compassion. And he took time to help this man. So to be an encourager, we also need to take time to notice people who are hurting, to feel their pain with them, and to be compassionate. So there's the art of consideration that's needed. But then number two, there's the act of congregating that is needed. Look in verse 24 again. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice this, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." You know, the most basic form, I believe, of obedience to God is attending church. I mean, it's one of the easiest things that you and I can do in our Christian life. Here in Hebrews 10:25, we find the command to assemble together as God's people and never forsake doing it. The word forsake means to desert. It means to leave behind. The book of Hebrews was written when it was. Evidently, some had developed the habit of neglecting church attendance for whatever reason. And as such is the case today. Read a survey the other day that said 66% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth one day, but yet one-third of those people say they never attend church. Now, to me, that's a blatant contradiction. If you believe in heaven, if you believe in hell, if you believe in eternity, if you believe that the end is near, you know what you need to do? You need to be in church. Amen? You need to be a part of a church family. Today we hear all kinds of excuses as to why people don't go to church. And Brother Ken, I don't know if you hear this, and I hear it all the time. I talked to a lady the other day. You know what she told me? I asked her to come to our church. She said, I don't believe in organized religion. And you know what? I heard that. You know what I wanted to say? I said, what do you prefer, unorganized religion? You know, we want people, our families to be organized, and we want our homes to be organized, and we want our government to be organized, and we want McDonald's to be. I hate to go to a McDonald's that's just disorganized. Amen? But we want everything organized. We want our schools organized. But then they want disorganized religion, I reckon. But the question is, why did God organize things and set things up where His people are to meet habitually on a regular basis, faithfully? There are several reasons, and you know these. You know, we assemble so we can corporately worship God together. The choir did a wonderful job. Brother Steve did a wonderful job. And that's why we meet. We worship God together. The Bible says there is a dynamic when God's people come together and sing together. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the corporate praises of His people. Psalm 35:18 says, I'll give thanks to God and the great congregation. I'll praise Him among many people. We also assemble so we can be taught the Bible in order that we learn and we grow spiritually as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We assemble so we can serve among God's people and use our gifts to build and grow the body and see others saved and discipled. We assemble because we're a spiritual family, and when salvation came, there was this built-in desire to be with other believers as often as we can. Birds of the feather, they flock together. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Psalm 122:1 therefore says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But here, in Hebrews 10:25, we see another reason assembling together is vital. It says, not forsaking. Don't desert. Don't leave behind. Don't turn your back on assembling together like others have developed the habit of doing, but exhorting one another insomuch as you see the day approaching. Do you know what this building is, Brother Ken? I thought about our church in Tallahassee. It's kind of honker headquarters. It really is. This is where we come to get encouragement. It's where we come to give encouragement. Church ought to be like an oasis from the world that beats us down all week. You know, it's believed the reason these in Hebrews began to cease assembling is because persecution began to increase. Therefore, believers began to defect, and they began to drift off out on their own away from the assembly of God's people. Likewise, in our day, sometimes when life is tough, people tend to gravitate away from church when it should be the opposite, because this is where we receive strength through community and mutual faith among those who sincerely love us, who sincerely care about us. We're in need of honkers, but we should also seek to be honkers. There was a couple in our church one day, and they just kind of dropped out of church, forsook the assembling of themselves together with the church. So I went and visited them, and they assured me that they weren't mad about anything going on in the church. But here's what they told me. They said, we decided to stay home on Sundays, and we're going to watch Jimmy Swaggart. And that's going to be our church experience every Sunday morning. You know what I thought to myself? I thought, well, when you go to the hospital and get sick, call Jimmy Swaggart, amen? Lord, forgive me for that, amen? But that's what I want to say. But I'm sure they probably get encouragement by watching TV and preaching on TV. But you know what? Probably the preaching was a little bit better by watching on TV. But there's one problem with staying home watching preaching on TV, and that being you can't stay home from church and be an encourager. You know, to be a honker, you got to go to the place where people are, where people need to be encouraged. When it comes to encouragement, there's got to be a balance between us getting it and us giving it. You know, when my son Dallas, my youngest son, lived at home, he was a pretty good cook. And every now and then he would cook supper. And one night I came home, man, I was starving. Debbie wasn't at home yet. And I said, son, you going to cook supper? He said, no, sir. I said, why not? He said, I ain't hungry. And I thought, well, that ain't being very considerate. Amen. But anyway, that's kind of like Christianity is. In order to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, we need the dynamic fellowship. We need the dynamic motivation, inspiration of the people of God. But not only do we need it, but we should seek to arrive as vessels who are used to give it to others. Again, that in and of itself encourages us, because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, in the assembly, we're told to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke means to stir up. The encouragement we give is God's method of keeping love circulating and serving God motivated among the people of God. You know, it's imperative we spur each other on. You know, keep up the good work as we prepare for the approaching day of the Lord. You know, we could be used and we could cause others to get more rewards when Jesus comes. We could be used of God to make them one day when they stand before Jesus hear the words from Jesus, say, well done, good and faithful servant, because we were vessels that allowed somebody not to quit. So first of all, there's the exercise of encouragement that must escalate. There's the elements of encouragement that are essential. But then thirdly, notice the expressions of encouragement that can empower. Look in verse number 25, but exhorting one another. Notice the little ing at the end of the word exhort. You know what that means? That means that this is a present tense continual verb, meaning the action of this verb keeps on going. And the thing about this is it's talking about we need to encourage and just keep on encouraging and never stop. And the thing about being a honker for Jesus, praise God, anybody can do it. Speaking to the whole church, the Bible says exhorting one another. That means everybody is to do it continually. You see, you don't need special training or skill or schooling to be an encourager. Our own circumstances don't have to be ideal to do it. I'm reminded of a lady in our church named Mrs. Quincy. She was in the hospital. Believe it or not, she had brain surgery. And while she was up there in the hospital, she had just had brain surgery, was in recovery, had a big old scar on the side of her head. Her head was shaved, had tubes coming out. And believe it or not, while she was in that state, you know what she did? She wrote me a card from the hospital. And you know what she said? Brother Eric, I appreciate you. Keep up the good work. Here we have a lady with all of these problems, but yet she was thinking of others. You know, in light of that, before we close, I'd like to give you several practical ways that we can encourage others. They're very simple. Number one, we can support. By this, what I mean is our simple presence and just being there can provide encouragement. You know, for example, there's not a more case of discouragement found in your Bible than the story of Job, who was attacked by the devil. He lost everything that he had. He's amid that dark time laying there in a bed with boils all over his body. His wife had even told him to curse God and die. He had lost his children, his finances, everything. But he had some friends who came by to see him. And do you know what they did to encourage him? They just sat there by his side. Listen to Job 2:13. It says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Remember, that word exhort means to come alongside. You know, just being there alongside can provide encouragement. There's a power to our presence in just being there. You know, we can follow Jesus' example, who was the greatest of all encouragers. You know what he said? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, just showing up with a hug can be a great impact to someone who feels alone in their trial. Because your presence, even without words, says to them that you care. And you're telling them that they're important. You know, God would that we go to hospitals and widows' homes and where people are hurting, where they're detached amid tough times. Not just Brother Ken and the deacons, but we're all called to do it. You know what? I want to be a religious person. Do you want to be a religious person? You know what James tells us about religion? He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to do this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. And again, we need to come to church because you'll find the discouraged here who you can support. Maybe you heard the story about a man who was riding down a back road one night, late at night, and his car slid off over into the ditch. He couldn't get it out. He remembered a farmhouse up the road. And so he got out and he walked way up to this farmhouse. He knocked on the door, and an old man came to the door, and he said, sir, I hate to bother you, but my car slid in the ditch. You got a tractor, a truck, anything to pull me out? And the old farmer said, I don't have anything like that, but I do have an old mule that's pretty strong, and I can get her. Her name's Betsy. And so they walked out to the barn, and he hooked a rope to that mule, and they walked her down to where the car was, and they hooked the mule to the front bumper of that car. And he tightened the rope, and he hollered it at that old mule, and he said, Betsy, pull. And she tugged a little bit, but nothing. He said, Betsy, pull, and nothing happened. But then he said, Gertrude, pull. Bill, pull. James, pull. And all of a sudden, Betsy tightened the rope and pulled that car right out of the ditch. Man couldn't believe it. He went over to the farmer. He said, sir, I really appreciate this. Thank you for your help. He said, but why in the world were you calling Betsy all of those names? He said, well, old Betsy's blind, and if she'd have thought she was pulling all by herself, she'd have gave up. You know, that's why we should discipline ourselves to show up to the Bible study. Amen. To the fellowship, to the assembly, to Honker headquarters, so we don't miss the opportunity to be an encourager, apart from which others could give up. You know, in a church, I really know that Ken believes this, preaching is primary, teaching the Word of God is vital, singing and worship are vital, but I really believe encouragement is one of the most important things we need in the body of Christ. We can encourage through support, but then secondly, we can encourage through service. Remember, the word exhort means to come alongside to help. Galatians 5:13 says that we're to serve one another. To serve simply means to meet a need or provide practical help. And I'm sure there's men here that do these kinds of things. But I went and visited. We had an old deacon named Brother Jack. He was a man of God. He had a stroke, had to be in a wheelchair. And I went to his house one day, and there was a brand new wheelchair ramp there for him. And I found out two men out of the church just unannounced, just went one day, worked all day, and built him a wheelchair ramp. You know what? That's encouraging for some people to do that for others. Amen? We can encourage through service. You know, a great way to encourage is through practical ways of kindness, serving others by helping them do things that they can't do on their own, helping them back up when they're down. James 2:15 and 16 says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food and in need, it's not good enough just to pat them on the back and say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. We'll be thinking about you and put you on our prayer list. No, James says he calls that dead faith because it had no action to it. To have a live faith and to be an encourager entails we sometimes, through action, serve others through practical acts of kindness to meet a need. We need to encourage through support and service, but then also through speech. You know, the spoken word is a powerful means of encouragement. I think of that old familiar folk song, Home on the Range. Y'all remember that? With that familiar stanza that went like this. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Kind of makes you want to move to Montana, doesn't it? Yet, even if you moved to Montana, you would still face discouragement if there were those who didn't use their tongues correctly. I heard a story about two buffaloes that were out grazing on the plain. And this cowboy rode up on his horse, and he looked at these buffaloes, and he said this to them. He said, you're the ugliest critters on planet Earth. He said, you stink to high heaven. You got ugly, beady eyes. Those humps on your back are grotesque. If I had a powerful enough buffalo gun, I'd blow both of you to kingdom come. And then he turned around, got on his horse, and just rode off. One of the buffaloes looked at the other one. You know what he said? He said, I believe we just heard a discouraging word. Amen. But anyway, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of our tongue. I'll never forget, years ago, we had a young lady come to our church. Her name was Courtney Halsey. She gave her testimony and she sang. And she told about how she had been, God had delivered her from homosexuality, and she told how she had entered that lifestyle. And what had happened, when she was just a little girl, she was overweight. And her dad looked at her one day, and you know what her dad said to her? He said, you're so fat, no man will ever love you. He spoke that over his own daughter. And she believed it. She said, those words sunk down in my heart, and I believed it. I never pursued a relationship with a man. I only went with women. And so that's the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue has the power to kill, but it also has the power to heal. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which speaks of building others up with words as opposed to tearing them down. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That means right words spoken at the right time can be a very beautiful and helpful thing. What kinds of words can we use to build up others? Well, we can use words of appreciation, saying, I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. You mean a lot to me. That has the power to build people up. Let's not look for and point out everything people do wrong and always be critical, and tear people down. Heard about a newly married couple, and the wife had prepared the first meal in their marriage and for her husband, and she was so proud when she set this meal before him. And here's what she said. She said, I just want to let you know that my two best dishes are roast beef and lemon pie. He looked down at his plate. He said, well, which one is this? You know, that wasn't very encouraging, was it? It wasn't very considerate. It wasn't very edifying. But we need to be encouragers. But instead of pointing out our wife's faults, instead of, pointing out our children's flaws and everything they do wrong and our fellow brothers and sisters' mistakes, why not focus on what people do right? Amen? That's where consideration comes into play, because everybody does something good. Everybody has a good quality. We can find something good to say about everybody that'll build them up. Like, thank you for your smile. You know, I appreciate your sweet spirit, your sense of humor, your honesty, your punctuality, your faithfulness. I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. I don't know what I would do without you. You're such a blessing. We ought to compliment our wives, speak life into our children by pointing out a skill or a gift that we see in them. Mark Twain once said this. He said, I can live 2 months on one good compliment. You know, it brings life. We need to speak words of appreciation, but then finally, words of affirmation. You know, in the book of Judges, chapter 6, the Bible tells of a cowardly, timid man by the name of Gideon. He had low self-esteem. He was so scared that he was down in the valley threshing wheat down in the valley because he was scared to be seen. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came up to him with a message from God. And here's what he said to him. He said, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And those words sunk into his being. And he began to believe them, and he eventually became exactly what was spoken over him. He became a mighty warrior of God and ended up defeating the Midianites with only 300 men. And likewise, there's power in our words. When we come to people who are weak and down, who have failed and are hurting, and we say things like, you'll do better next time. Don't give up. We'll get through this. God has a plan for you. You're special in His sight. And we affirm them by speaking a verse into their life, a promise from God's Word into their life, like, this is going to work out because all things work together for the good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for you. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what I mean this morning by being a honker for Jesus. A few years ago, Dallas and I were hunting on a very cold, cold morning, one of the coldest mornings of the year down in Woodville, Florida. It was so cold that ice was spewing up out of the ground. And we were leaving, coming out of the woods in the truck, and we looked at a small clearing by the drive, and we saw something that was odd. There was a white object laying on the ground, and we pulled over and got out and went and got it. You know what it was? It was a white dove in the middle of this forest, and it was laying on the ground, and it was dead there on that frosty ground. And we looked at it. Around its leg, there was a band, and that band had a phone number on it. And so curiously, we called that number, and come to find out that dove was from Miami, and it was trained by its owner to race other doves from place to place. And the owner was very upset when he found out that dove had died. He said more than likely it got too cold and it fell out of the sky and it died. You see, that's what happens to people who fly in this cold world alone without a honker by them. I mean, what if that dove would have been in a flock like those sandhill cranes, amen, with others by him, honking him on, saying, don't give up, keep flying, keep going. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I want to close by saying this. Jesus Christ is coming soon. So let's exhort one another insomuch the more as we see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day again. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that my prayers have been answered. I wanted to come and encourage these people. And God, I just pray that each one here today would have received some kind of encouragement from your word. God, I pray for those that are here today. They have a smile on their face, but Lord, they're hurting down inside. And they need encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name, your comforter would move throughout this place right now and bless them. Lord, we spoke earlier about how you're coming soon. Lord, we'd have to be blind people to not see the signs that you're going to come very, very soon. And God, I pray today if there's anyone in this building that's not sure of their eternal security, their eternal life lived in heaven with you through Jesus, faith in Him, I pray today, God, you would move in that life, in that heart, that you would draw people to Jesus. I pray on this anniversary, somebody in this building would trust Jesus into their heart and believe on Him and have everlasting life. God, be with us as we move in our invitation, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.